Well, thank you, folks, for having me here. I'm a North Dakota boy, and it's good to be in North Dakota. But if I'm going to be someplace in North Dakota, this is an excellent place to be. So thank you for having me. Pastor, thank you for inviting me. You people who have hosted me during these days, thank you so much. Been so good to be with you. And I am especially grateful to God to find a people who know Jesus, who speak the Word of God, who love the Word of God, and who speak it and teach it. Thank you for you ones who have led the service. We're very grateful for that. And I'm especially grateful to have these guys up here this morning, this evening. So thank you guys for coming too. Been good. I was eating pizza with some of these guys here this evening, and somehow or other, Minot came to mind. And it reminded me when I was, I think, a college sophomore. I'd been in the Army, got out of the Army, I was going to college, and I got a job building a grain elevator in Minot. So some of you maybe know, as you take highway, I think it's 52, kind of cutting down toward eventually get to Valley City. Well, I started when that was about maybe 30 feet high. And we did what you call crib. You take a 2x4 or a 2x8, eventually a 2x6, and all day you're just pounding big spikes into those things. And little by little, the elevator kept getting higher and higher. Finally, we were done. Then, of course, comes the roof. And for some reason or other, the supervisor, the foreman there, said, "Richmond, you're going to put the roof on this building." And so it was, we're probably up about 120 feet at a very steep pitch, the way grain elevators were built in those days. And you put big sheets of sheet metal up there, probably 4 by 12 or something like that. And I was busy doing what I was told to do, but because the roof was so deep, I had to have somebody up there. I had a big rope around me and had a couple of turns around the post, and if I wanted down, I would tell this guy, "Let me down." If I wanted up, he would kind of pull me up. And one early morning, I don't know what happened, but here I was in that roof, slippery sheet metal, and he let the rope go. And I started sliding down until my tail end was hanging over the edge of the roof. And I shouted to him, "Stop, stop!" And finally he caught me. But I kind of hesitate to think what would have happened if he hadn't caught me. It would have been a long fall. We're probably up about 120 feet. But I wasn't particularly afraid, actually. I should have been, but I wasn't. You know, that's one of the things as a Christian, we face dangers. And we have to be very careful and be good stewards of our lives. But sometimes things happen that out of our control. And the one thing we don't have to fear is death. Because for me as a Christian, for any believer, death is what? Is to be with the Lord for eternity. Before I continue, our choir, the AFLBS choir, just returned from Slovakia, Czech Republic, and Eastern Germany. And these are places where I have been many times, and I will go again this summer to Czech Republic, Slovakia, and Ukraine. And later on, I'm going to be talking about for young people to consider going to our Bible school there in Plymouth, Minnesota, near Minneapolis. But I'll leave this here, and if somebody would like to look at it and study it, because there's a good likelihood that you might be in that choir, and it's not that they're always going to go back to Eastern Europe, but about every third year, I think they will go to either Eastern or Central Europe. But before we continue, let me pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for an eternal truth. Thank you, Lord, for an anchor, one who holds us, one to whom we can hold on to, that we don't have to slip and slide all over. Thank you, Lord, for your truth. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that you define our lives. You explain to us what the value of our lives is to you. And so bless us, Heavenly Father. Teach us. Thank you for young people. And thank you for young people of every age who are here tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And I showed you this, I think, maybe the first night or one time. That's a picture of little Jody Lynn, our granddaughter, doing very well, and we're very proud and grateful to God for her. Tonight, we're going to talk about precisely what that verse said. You were bought with a price, so therefore glorify God in your body. And we've chosen that verse because one of the big struggles with not only young people, but people of many ages, is their value. And therefore, many people struggle with inferiority. And we seek to be accepted, to be embraced by friends, by our peers, by other kids in school, whoever it might be. And sometimes, because we depend so much on being accepted and embraced by other kids, we will almost sell our souls to the group, to our peers. And you have read this every bit as much as I have, of the epidemic of teen suicides going on in our country today. Because people have lost their moorings, they have lost their foundation. And the only hope and security is that, well, maybe I will be accepted. Maybe I will be embraced by my peers, by other kids my age, more or less. And what do some kids do? What do many adults do? They get into some kind of drugs. A lot of people who say to themselves, well, I would never want to drink, I'd never want to be alcoholic or drug addict, but what is it? The pressure of other kids. And pretty soon, well, I'm just going to try it once to be accepted. Otherwise, maybe they'll laugh at me. They'll be rejected. I remember very well a time when I was probably about an eighth grader. One of my peers had a car, and there were, let's see, the driver, three people, four other guys, and myself. And they got a pint of whiskey somewhere, and the idea was that everybody would drink. But I didn't. And they were very upset, they almost ridiculed. Because you see, taking that drug called alcohol somehow enamored them with one another, somehow made them feel like they were accepted by others. And that's part of the world, part of the society in which we live today. To be accepted, you have to participate. And that's why there are many, many young people dying of drug overdoses. But it's not only drugs. I know when I was in high school, it was a big deal to be in the basketball team. Well, I played basketball. I think my number was 44. It's about all I remember of it. And one other thing I remember is the years I played basketball, I never got one shot. Or if I did shoot, I missed. But, you know, that was something. You have to be in a team, be something. Or other kids, other young people excel getting good grades. There's nothing wrong with that. But sometimes it's a process of trying to be accepted. And so I'm going to get good grades, so I will be accepted by others. You see, it's the wrong reason to get grades just to be accepted by others. The right reason is because I want to excel. I want to do properly. I want to do a good job. Or we can use about anything like that to be accepted, to be embraced, to have friends, to not be ridiculed. And it's one of the hardest things for particularly young people to not feel accepted. It's probably about 4 months ago now, I got a friend who was a pastor in Canton, South Dakota. I got a call from this friend, or I called him, one thing or the other. And here he had just celebrated the funeral of a 14-year-old boy who had committed suicide. I won't go into detail how he did it. But he was an accepted kid. Others, he thought, accepted him. He did well in school. But in his heart, he felt worthless and rejected. And nobody could convince him otherwise. It's good, solid family, church going. I can't tell if they're real believers, but I have the impression they were. But for some reason or other, that kid was so disturbed, felt so rejected, felt so inferior, that he ended up taking his own life. Do you know anybody who has done that? Do you know the feeling of inferiority, of worthlessness? And you look at somebody else. I told you the story of my friend in Brazil. I think it was on Sunday. A guy by the name of Oziel Campos de Oliveira. You'll remember that story. Oziel was crippled. Remember I said his one leg was shorter. And the other kids ridiculed him. And that day he went home. It had been raining. He was soaking wet. He came into the house crying. And his mother laid him down on the couch. You remember me telling you this. Changed his clothes, got him dried up. And she knelt down at eye level with him. She said, "Oziel, I want to tell you something. First, I want you to know that Dad and Mom love you. Secondly, I want you to know that you are precious in the sight of God. That God loves you and God values you very deeply." And she went on and talked that way. And then she said, "Oziel, I want you to listen now. We can tell you we love you. And that's important. For us, you are valuable. You are precious. That's very important. But eventually, Oziel, you have to decide." Well, Oziel accepted what his parents said, his mother said. Oziel, I don't know where he was with the Lord at that time, but he did accept Jesus. And then he understood perfectly what his value was. And you remember, I think I said this either Sunday morning or Sunday night. Oziel came to the conclusion, "I am not who other people think I am. They might think I am high or low, worthless or precious. It's not what other people think. It's not what I think. my value is. What is important is what God thinks. And what does God think? It's this verse. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. So whether we are a teenager or a teenager 65, 75, 85 years old, doesn't make any difference. The value is the same. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. There's a lady by the name of Irene, comes from South Dakota, married to my cousin. And one time we had a special speaker at our church in Bloomington, and Irene and her husband, Dwayne Oinas, were sitting up in the balcony. And Irene relates that she had this problem of always feeling worthless and inferior. And her parents told her, her dad said, "We didn't want you. We don't want you." And then eventually the mother said, "We didn't want you." How do you think Irene grew up? What impression did she grow up with? Valuable or worthless? What do you think? Worthless. And as she was sitting in the balcony of our church, Emmaus Lutheran in Bloomington, and the guy was speaking, and she said she had something like a vision. She saw a man dressed in white, and there was a little stream in front of her, and there was something swimming up that stream, like a little minnow, like a little fish. And up here was something like a cave. It's kind of reddish. And as this little minnow swam up, it came together with this thing in the cave, in that red thing. And all of a sudden, this man standing there, big man in white, he let out a big smile, a big laughter of joy. What do you think that was that Irene saw, that vision, that whatever it was she had? That was her conception. And she understood Jesus was standing there applauding. Jesus was happy. Jesus was pleased. And it changed her life. Oh, maybe my parents didn't want me, but Jesus wanted me. God wants me. In His sight, I am precious. That changed her life. And, well, does the Scripture really say those kinds of things? Well, I think of that verse we just read, "You were bought with a price." What is your value? What will God pay for you? He said, "I'll pay the blood of Jesus for you. That's how valuable you are in my sight." And then we look in Isaiah. It's interesting, Isaiah the prophet. Chapter 43, verse 4. He says, "Since you are precious in my sight..." What's the word? Precious in my sight. Precious in the eyes, in the sight of God. "Since you are honored and I love you." Honored. God looks at you and me. Does He want to put us down, break us, ridicule us? No. He honors us. What does that word honor mean? It means showing, giving high value, high respect, high praise for somebody. you honor somebody. That's what God is saying. That's what Jesus does with us. He honors you. Let me read it again. Since you are precious, you ever think, the thought ever comes to mind, I am worthless. Or I'm not as good as so on and so forth to some other person. Maybe I'm better than this guy. Maybe he's only got 110 IQ and I've got 115. So I can feel better than him or her. But then the next day I come across and here's a guy with 120, 125. Now with this guy I can compare myself and feel better. But with this guy, how am I going to feel? Down. Negative. But you see, God doesn't establish our value by the way we compare with somebody else. He says, you were bought with a price. He says what the prophet said here, since you are precious in my sight. So the real you, the real value is how you are in the sight of God. God said, you are precious. If any of you, for any reason, begin to feel inferior or compare yourself with somebody else, remember, it's not how compare with somebody else. It's what God says. What is it? You are precious. Let's say it together. You are precious in my sight. And you are honored. And I love you. And then over here in verse 7. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made. What did he say here? I created you for my glory. You are not worthless lump on a log. You are precious, created for my glory. And when we can accept this, when we can embrace this truth, we are no longer so subject to what other people think about us. We can no longer be controlled by other people. We no longer have to go out and take drugs or alcohol or whatever it is just to please somebody else, to be accepted by them. Because we know the final word on our value is what God says, what price Jesus paid for us. So, I'm not going to go into great detail about this right here because we don't have time. But I have something I use quite frequently in Russia and other countries. This is how a child looks in the womb. And Pastor, I'll leave some of these for you too. And it shows a 23-year-old baby. Shows a 9-week-old, they call it a fetus, that means little one, 9-year-old child. And they show how what happens when that child is being aborted. How that child is just literally torn to pieces. But you see, as Christians, we know we are precious. Human beings made in the image of God. And so that's why these things are so offensive to us. As Lutherans for Life puts out this little book, Tiny Hands That Hold My Heart. Beautiful little book. I'll leave a copy here and be a great study for Sunday school or confirmation. Help us to understand who we are in the sight of God, because the truth, the reality of who we are, it's like I said, not what we think, but who says. It's what God says is our value. And this is another chart I use. which again we're not going to go into detail, but it shows the full development of a baby and shows how they are the first week, second week, third week, and 14, 27 here, 16 weeks, 20 weeks. Here we are on the other side. And finally, the baby's turned, his head is down. Hopefully that'll be the case, and he's ready to be born. You know, you look at something like this, and you have to say, God, thank you for the plan you had of giving life to each one of us. And so that's where we are. That's the great teaching. Bought with a price. Bought with a price. So if you ever question your value, think, remember, what price did God pay for you? Secondly, because we are precious in the sight of God, God also has a plan for our lives. What plan did God have for you? When I grew up, we always heard people saying, and my uncles would ask, well, Donnie, they called me Donnie, what are you going to do? Oh, I thought, well, maybe I'll farm. Well, there were 9 of us in the family, and 3/4 section of land, you know, we can't all farm. And I thought maybe I'll be an extension, farm extension agent. That didn't go anywhere. Then after I got out of the Army, went to college, and still really not sure, well, maybe I'll just be a social worker. As a matter of fact, I graduated. Came down here to Bismarck to have some orientation to how to do it, what to do, and you become a social worker. And I started working as a social worker. But my heart was empty. Something was missing. But everybody had always said, well, Donnie, what are you going to do? The idea was we'd search around, monkey around a little bit, and finally we would choose something. I had never heard, as I grew up, never heard when I went to Concordia College, and it was, at that time was a Christian college. I'd never heard people say, well, it's not necessarily what you want to do with your life. Have you ever thought of asking God what he wants you to do in your life? And fact is, I'd never really thought of that. Nobody had ever said anything about it. I remember when I got out of the Army, not really knowing much, I went over to the VA in Fargo and took what they call a vocational test. You can take that test and it's supposed to kind of tell you maybe what you should be doing. Interestingly, that test suggested, well, maybe you should be a pastor. But that was so far from my mind, I dismissed it, forgot about it. I never really thought, what is it that God wants me to do? Until when I started working in social work, and it really was not where God wanted me to be. I started praying. And I discovered where it says in Matthew, seek first his kingdom. That is to say, seek first the kingship of Jesus. He is king. You ask him what he wants me to do. And what a powerful thing. You begin to pray. And it's probably not going to answer you just like that. But you keep on praying and listening, and God will begin to point you. And that's not just for somebody who's going to be a pastor or a church worker. That's for everybody. Lord, what is your plan for my life? He says, seek first my kingdom. Or in Acts chapter 1, these great verses, he says, it is not for you to know the times and seasons which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then you shall be my witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and around the earth. Minneapolis, Fargo, Bismarck, you shall be my witness. What is he saying here? Ask the Lord. Ask the Holy Spirit. Lord, what do you want with me? Now, there's a certain danger with that. Because I start asking, and I have to really begin trusting that if God says A, that's what I'll be willing to do. If he says B, that's what I'll be willing to do. So I have to answer the question when I pray, Lord, will I do what you direct me to do? Would you? You seek the Lord's face, seek his will. What does he want you to do with your life? Now, one of the things, I live in Bloomington, so I get over to our Bible school a lot. I teach different times, I teach or speak over there, work with students. And I'm very pleased. I don't know if I said this before, but I think it was yesterday I got word that two of our Russian young people are going to be coming to our Bible school. We also have a lady from Mexico City, and I'm very pleased to see that happen. Now, why is Bible school important? Why would you think of that? Maybe you're 15, 16, 17, maybe you're 18, graduate this spring, or maybe next year. Why think of a Bible school? Well, I have talked to a lot of people, including my wife, who is a graduate of the old LBI that used to be in Minneapolis. And it's interesting how that has helped her. And she knows probably more about the Bible than I do. But that time spent in a Bible school, you will say, that's probably the best years of my life. Not only is there a good chance that you might meet a spouse there, a future husband or a future wife, but God will give you directions, will give you confidence. And when you go to college after that, you will go to college not as somebody fearing that they're going to pressure me into something I don't believe, but you will go to college as a missionary and become involved in reaching out to other students. So the question is, what do you want to do with your life? Some of you have many years ahead of you. Some of us have fewer years ahead of us. But the question for each of us, what do we want to do for the life that God has given us? It comes back to that verse with which we began. You were bought with a price, therefore, glorify God with your body, in your body. Glorify God with your work. Glorify God with the marriage. Young people, begin praying today for a Christian wife or a Christian husband. Because God will bless. And there's a lot of pain involved when we don't have a Christian spouse. begin praying now for that Christian spouse. And then go home. And beginning tonight, you say, Lord, I surrender my life to you. I don't own my life. I was what? With a price. Bought with a price. God paid the blood, life blood of Jesus for you and for me. All right, Lord, what do you want me to do with my life? Let me encourage you. Yes, of course, this applies to young people. 8th, 9th, 10th, 11th graders, whatever, wherever you are. College students. But really, it applies to all of us. Lord, what do you want me to do with my life? In closing tonight, I want to invite. Maybe there is somebody here tonight who, if I were to ask you, what would happen to you if you died today? Where would you be? Like I think I said a time before, some people would say, well, I don't know, or maybe I think I might go to heaven or something like that, but they don't know. And if we don't know, it's because we are saying, Jesus, I can't totally trust you. But to trust Jesus is to have assurance that he who has the Son has what? Life. Let's say it together. He who has the Son has life. And these things I have written to you, that you may know that you have life. God wants us to have eternal life. He wants us to know that Jesus lives in us. And by the power of Jesus and his Holy Spirit, he will lead us to this word, and that word will give us direction, and it'll show us his plan. I'm going to ask that tonight, maybe there is someone who is not sure. You're not sure if you have that eternal life. I'd be very happy to talk with you tonight, talk about that, pray with you. Maybe one of the young people, you'll say, I don't know if I'm saved or not. I don't know where I'll be if I died. Like Steve Papillon, some of you know him, he was the pastor in Kindred. And he died yesterday. But his family, without any question of, without any doubt whatsoever, they know that they will meet with him in eternity, where there is no longer suffering, no longer pain, where death is no more, and where they have life with Jesus for eternity. So I'm asking, do you have eternal life? Or is there something else for which you would like to pray? So I will be here. I'll be willing to talk. Stay here all night to talk if I need to. Because the greatest gift is to know that the fingerprint of Jesus is on my brain, on my breast, and on my brow. Because he owns me.